Could we turn now to Titus and chapter 2? Paul's epistle to Titus, reading in chapter 2. We could read from the beginning of this chapter. We'll read down to the end of verse 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we'll be considering tonight especially verses 3 to 5 of this chapter. You'll recall that on previous occasions we've understood that Titus had been left on Crete to establish a pure ministry. A ministry that would teach pure doctrine, in contrast to all the false teaching that was going about, and especially a ministry that would teach the pure faith, salvation by faith in Christ alone. And now Titus is coming on to the kind of holiness that should mark the Lord's people, the kind of holiness that these ministers must be preaching. This is the message that the Apostle Paul is giving, that Titus must preach holiness, and that the ministers that are ordained under his leadership, that they too must preach holiness. The purpose of holiness, not to earn salvation, but rather as proof, as evidence of the salvation that the Lord has worked. As we have it in verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, the lifestyle, the character, the way of living that becomes sound doctrine. If we truly believe in Christ to the saving of our souls, what kind of life should we therefore exhibit to a watching world? And we see that in this chapter the Apostle Paul is breaking it down, addressing different groups. We've considered previously his address to the older men and his specific message for them. And now we come to consider his message for the women, the older women and the younger women, the holiness required in women. And that will be our subject for this evening. We may wonder, how does this apply to us if we don't fit into that category, the holiness required in women? But of course, we were emphasising before, these are not different kinds of holiness. It's rather the same holiness, the same principles, but applied to the specific circumstances, the specific besetting sins that come, for example, to old men, for example, to young men, for example, to old women and young women. The specific needs that these different groups have to be challenged and addressed, but of course the same principles, and therefore we can all benefit from the teaching that the Apostle gives about holiness and take application to ourselves from his message that is directed specifically to the women in the congregations of Crete. So with these thoughts, let's come firstly to see the older women's holiness. The older women's holiness. And we're looking now at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The older women must be taught about holiness. Just like all of the Lord's people, all of the congregation, there needs to be preaching directed to these older ladies about the need that they have to show forth holiness in their life, in their dealings with people, in all that they do. And we see that the Apostle brings out three specific emphases which he directs towards the older ladies. Three things that he particularly recommends that the older women need to hear emphasized. Not false accusers. The teaching seems to be that the older women are not to be gossips, as we would say. They are not to be those who encourage or who spread around careless, slanderous, unprofitable accusations against other people. They are not to be those who spend their time in unprofitable conversations about people, in pulling people down, in criticising, in looking down on people, but they are to be those who spend their time profitably. And of course, it's one of the temptations of older age that we have more time on our hands, don't we? We have time, we no longer have the burden and the pressure of daily work in the sense of employment. We have time. We have the opportunity to sit and talk. But talk, although it's a good thing, it brings temptations, doesn't it? And we're all of us, young and old, vulnerable to falling into the temptations of idle talk. It's like the Apostle Paul says, speaking here about the younger widows, by which I think we would understand him to mean the women of middle age whose husbands had died at a relatively early stage in life. So it is relevant to what we're speaking of here. Paul writes of them, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And isn't it tragic when we meet with older women in our communities, in the world around us, who have nothing to speak of but the things of this life? People, places, people's doings, people's activities. They seem to have no thought of eternity. They seem to have no thought of glory. They seem to have no hope. No hope to speak of. No love for the Lord to speak of. That's a tragic thing, and it's heartrending when we see people having reached that older stage in life, and yet still they have not any evidence of spiritual concern. But it's tragic also when we see the Lord's people, and those whom we know are the Lord's people, falling into this trap of being idle talkers, of being those who are spending their time in belittling other Christians, criticising unnecessarily. We need to stress that. Yes, there are legitimate points to criticise. There are times where we need to be wise and discerning. We need to be wise in hearing sermons, for example, and test what we hear by the scriptures. And that's always good and wise to test, to examine what is being taught, to be sure that it is correct. But let's be sure that our conversation is profitable. Let's be sure that when we're idly criticising, that it's a criticism that is actually necessary, that's important to be made. That we're not just saying it for the sake of it. That we're not just criticising, as it were, to puff up ourselves by comparison with those whom we're putting down so casually. It's so easy for us to fall into the unprofitable use of time. We have many fine examples in the scriptures of godly women who used their time well. Think of Dorcas, for example. Dorcas, who was a woman of God, and who spent her time in the service of the Lord's people. And when she died, you remember how the crowds of mourners were gathered around the house, weeping, mourning for this old lady who died. This lady, apparently, without any family, there's certainly no mention of family, but the Lord's people were her family, and they were mourning her. They were showing to the apostle the garments that she had made for them, the gifts that they had received from this old lady, and of course the most precious gift of all, the Christian example which that lady had given. And of course it's a joyful passage, because by the power of God that lady was raised to continue that life of godliness and of example for a time. So we have then this danger of unprofitable conversation. But then there's another danger that's highlighted, and it is the danger of self-indulgence. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. And again, as well as old age bringing with it free time, old age can also be a time that brings with it comparative comfort in terms of the things of this life. If we have a widow who has, her husband has died, she's been left with the estate, She has no particular demands upon her finances. She has the funds, if she wishes, to indulge herself in a way that wouldn't have been possible at an earlier stage in life. And sadly, we see in old age many people in our society, both men and women, who seem to spend their time, their energies, and their finances in self-indulgence, in indulging the pleasures of the flesh, whether that be with alcohol, whether it be with food, whether it be with exotic holidays, whether it be with the golf course or the bingo hall. People who seem to think that the purpose of old age is a kind of second childhood in which to fritter away their time and their money with the passing trivial things of this life. Let's remember the solemn words of the apostle, speaking again of the widows. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Solemn, isn't it? She is dead. She's already dead, spiritually dead. And to live in pleasure, it's a kind of death. And every one of us here, men and women, old and young, we need to hear this challenge, a challenge towards self-indulgence, over-indulgence, and to be those who use our finances, our time, our energies, not in the service of self, but in the service of others, and especially of the kingdom of Christ. We're told at the end of Romans about a lady called Phoebe. She's described as a servant of the church at Kynclea. And the apostle commends her to the church in Rome and says she has been a succorer of many, someone who has given help to many. Presumably this lady was a widow. There were not many spinsters in these days. It's much more likely that she was a widowed lady and travelling then to Rome, using her time, using her money in the service of the Lord's people. Is that not a beautiful example for us of someone living not for self, but for the kingdom? So these then are the sort of negative teachings that the apostle is giving, and yet he also gives a positive instruction to the older women. He says they are not to be false accusers, not given to much wine, rather teachers of good things. There's a positive, practical duty required of the older women, as those who have experience of life, experience of the Christian life, they are to be those who teach others. Now, we're very clear, of course, in the Christian church that the teaching, in the sense of teaching from the pulpit, is the responsibility of the men. But when it comes to the women, amongst themselves, in conversation, by example, there is an important, a vital role here for the older women to teach the younger, to show them what a Christian woman must be, to give guidance as to what holiness is, to show them what true faith in Jesus Christ looks like by word and by example. And it's a lovely thing where we see the older ladies teaching, guiding the younger ladies. And it must be added, when we see the younger ladies open to receiving such guidance, and the younger men indeed open to being guided by the older men and having a meek and a teachable spirit. These are beautiful things, and in that sense, the Christian church can function like a family, with the older ones guiding the younger and setting the example and passing on the teaching and the wisdom that they have accumulated through their years of Christian experience. As we see faith, as we see holiness in the older ones, that then is a challenge, but also a beautiful encouragement to those of us who are younger, to press on, to follow after. When we see that kind of holiness, to think, yes, that's the kind of old person that I wish to be. That's who I want to follow after and seek to model myself upon so far as I am able. Think of Naomi. Naomi giving such guidance to Ruth, setting that beautiful, believing, faithful example, and Ruth following after her. Why did Ruth love Naomi so much, so that she would not leave her no matter what? Was it not the beauty of the life of Naomi that had so won her love. And is that not what we must see in the Christian church? The older ones, beloved for their faith and for their example. Oh, ask yourself, do you model holiness in your life? When you have friends come to visit, when you have daughters, family members who come into your household, do they see holiness? Do they see purity of life, diligence in Christian things? Do they see a solemn example set before them? Oh, that we would be so, that we would strive to witness by our very lives to the living reality of the faith in Jesus that we have. The older women's holiness. But that brings us then, secondly, to see the younger women's holiness. And first of all, we'll consider the younger women's inward holiness. And we'll take that as our second point. Coming to verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The apostle, of course, is indicating precisely what the older women should teach to the younger, and this therefore guides us in what holiness we should look for in the younger women. They are to be sober. It's the same word that we've already had. We had it in verse 2 of this chapter. It's translated there, temperate. Temperate. Here it's sober. The literal meaning of it is sound in mind. And the idea that's conveyed is of self-control. The mind in control of itself. Governing itself. Strong. And the women must be self-controlled. In control of their own behaviour, in control, so far as we are able, of our own thoughts, guiding our own minds, our own way of life in a holy direction. We are those who profess to be serious about godliness. We therefore cannot be those who are casual about indulging worldly thoughts and filling our minds with the things of this life. We must govern our minds. We must be like Deborah in the Old Testament, whose mind was so full of God, so full of His Word, reflecting on these things so deeply, that she was known eventually throughout all Israel as a prophetess of the Lord. And at a time when the Lord's cause was very low, Deborah was honoured amongst all Israel as the prophetess of the Lord. Oh, that we too would have holy minds, full of the Word of God, and not with the things of this life, self-controlled. To be sober. To love their husbands. It seems almost obvious, doesn't it? Of course a wife should love her husband. And yet sadly in the world around us, don't we see all the time how this is undermined, how marriage is a casual thing. It's said that in America now, about half of the marriages, literally about 50% of the marriages that are entered into, end in divorce. Isn't that heartrending? Isn't that so sad? And I don't think we in Britain are very far behind that statistic. It is heartbreaking to see so many marriages broken up. And fundamentally, the problem is a lack of love. People not willing to deny self and to truly love another person above themselves, to deny themselves for the sake of another and to seek the happiness and the joy of another. A wife, a good wife, her value is above rubies, weren't we reading? And I suppose it's true of a husband too. A good husband has a value above rubies. And if we're those who've been brought into marriage with a spouse, yes, a fallible human being, no doubt, but a spouse whom we should love, whom we have sworn and promised to love with all their faults and failings. Oh, let us seek to be those who love one another in marriage, who are serious about our commitments that we've entered into to one another, and who truly value one another, who delight in one another. We have many wonderful examples of marital love through Scripture. One that often sticks in my mind is Hannah. You remember that Hannah was wrestling with not having children, and she complained about it to her husband. And remember what he said to her? He said, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And that says to us that Hannah must have loved her husband very, very much. She must have shown such care, such kindness to him, that he was able to say that to her, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Such is the love that you have shown to me." Or that we too would be husbands and wives of that character, of that love and kindness and warmth. Love their husbands. And also to love their children. Children are a special responsibility. They are given to us by God. The womb's fruit is his reward. And therefore, when the Lord has entrusted children to us, yes, they bring frustrations. Yes, they can be very demanding. They can be very taxing. But oh, must we not love our children, value them highly, prize them as a gift from God, and love them with care, with compassion, with patience, even when they get on our nerves, even when they're frustrating, to delight in them as the Lord's gift to us. To rejoice as Mary, that mother above all mothers, that one blessed amongst women, as she rejoiced when she heard that she was to bring forth the Lord Jesus. Oh, let us rejoice in the children that our God has given to us, to love their children. And let each one of us so love our children, so love our grandchildren. Delight in them. Give them positive guidance. Set them a positive example. Leave them with positive memories of what they have known of your life and conduct. Or that the Lord would enable us to do that, to show holiness even to our own children. So much then on the young women's inward holiness. But now we come further to consider the younger women's outward holiness. Coming now down to verse 5. The younger women's outward holiness. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Quite a number of different terms thrown together, but there is a lot of coherence to this teaching. It's referring to the outward conduct that these younger women were to exhibit. They were to be discreet and chaste, and these words refer to their moral conduct. Their moral conduct was to be upright. They were to be discreet. And this is exactly the same word as occurred in the previous verse, in verse 4, that's translated there, to be sober, that they may teach the young women to be sober. The same word is used again here as if to emphasize the teaching, to be discreet. And as we said before, it's the same word that's used in verse 2 regarding the aged men. There it's translated temperate. So the same word translated three different ways. And the reason for that is very clear. The basic meaning of it is self-control, but it's being applied in different directions. Regarding the older men, self-control is needed of the temper. Older men are prone to anger, to outbursts of temper. Therefore, they need to be self-controlled, temperate. Women, in the case of women, they are prone rather to rant, to express themselves violently in a volatile way, to be indiscreet. And here, the emphasis that is given, the younger women need to be reminded to be discreet. It's so easy for us to expose what should be kept private. To be going, for example, to a relative's house and complaining loudly, angrily about the way that our husband has treated us or our wife has treated us. To be going round and talking with our friends casually, loosely, about what has occurred within the walls of our own home. And that is quite wrong. It's not the way to deal with conflict in marriage. It's best that the marriage be a sacred bond in which the conflicts and the battles of the marital home, and there will always be conflicts and arguments, but that these things are kept private, are settled privately, and are not shared with others unless there is a particular situation where urgent help is required from another. So there is a need for women to be discreet, and that's what's been emphasised here. Be self-controlled, govern your tongue, govern what you say, especially outside the home. Be discreet, so that there will be that outward holiness shown to the world. And then on top of that, be chaste. Chaste. It means sexually pure. The literal meaning of the word is clean, and so it's using cleanness in the sense of moral cleanness. And again, it's a terrible disgrace, isn't it, to the Lord's cause, when we see younger women who dress inappropriately, who act inappropriately, who put inappropriate material up on social media or on the internet, casual, coarse, joking photographs that are semi-decent at best. And it is tragic when that kind of reckless, careless conduct undermines the gospel profession. Yes, they may be the Lord's people. They may have experienced the Lord's hand in salvation. But you see, they're undermining their own witness, their own stand on the side of Christ, by their lack of chastity in their outward life. And so let each one of us, old or young, model purity in our lives. Moral purity. When we're outside the home, when we're in company, to avoid things like flirtation, casual, joking remarks that imply some sort of sexual interest. To beware of giving even the appearance of evil by encouraging wicked thoughts or ideas. And to avoid completely coarse joking or jesting. The Lord's people should not lightly take vulgar things upon their lips. Let us be those who are chaste in our conversation and in all that we do. We have wonderful examples in Scripture of chastity in women. Look at Ruth. Ruth, who showed such delicacy, such discreetness, such chastity in the way that she made known to Boaz that she was willing to accept his hand in marriage. Let that beauty, that dignity, let that be what marks our character, men and women, in our dealings in life. So there's this idea of moral purity. Then there's the idea also of diligence. And this refers to the practical duties that younger women have. Younger women have a lot on their plates. They are wives. They are mothers. They are managers of the home. They have all these duties. And then quite often, even in these days, they also have to work outside of the home, even to bring in sufficient for the household to run. And that's what's being emphasized here, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. The literal meaning of it is housekeepers, in the sense of house guards or protectors. They are to be those who protect the household, who look after it, who are diligent at working to provide for and to govern and to manage the household. The teaching is not that it is sinful to work outside the home. We have many other teachings of Scripture that clearly undermine that. Proverbs 31, for example, where we have the woman engaging in business, trading fields and such like. But the point is that the primary focus of the woman's work must be towards the home. And if the home requires additional income, then that is the purpose of her work. But her work is to be a guard or a keeper of the home. And that is the principal requirement that the woman has with all her work. To be keepers at home, good. Good, such a broad, broad term. But I think here specifically we can understand it with regard to the discharge of the woman's duties. That she be diligent and faithful in the solemn duties that she has been given towards her husband, towards her children, towards her household, that all be run in accordance with the scriptural requirements. Think, for example, of Abigail. Abigail's a wonderful example of a true Christian housekeeper, in the best sense. Think when she heard about the threat to her home, the danger from David and his armed men coming against that home, and how she went out to them with supplies to bring to them, and she sought from an undertaking that they would not attack her household. And the Lord was gracious. She had previously had a foolish, unworthy husband. The Lord took him, and the Lord gave her instead a noble and an upright husband in King David. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. To be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. And that's vital as well, obedient. It's a very unpopular message in our day, to be obedient to husbands. But of course, that's the biblical teaching. Husbands, love your wives, that's one side of it. And then the other side, wives, obey your husbands. And there's that mutual honour, that mutual respect, that mutual recognition of a relationship within the household, of the head who guards and who protects, who takes on that solemn responsibility, of the woman as the one who loves her husband and who is obedient within the home. And indeed, we must emphasise these biblical messages even when they are unpopular within our present day society. A younger woman who is godly, who is holy, will seek to fulfil these requirements, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And let's see that the apostle winds this teaching up by giving a good reason why holiness should mark these women. He says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, there is a public witness that all women have, both young and old, when they profess the name of Christ. Once they have made that profession, they are identified with the Lord's cause, and therefore they must give thought to their outward life, to their outward holiness. Am I undermining that cause, or am I witnessing to it? Is my life saying that there is a real spiritual change in me, which is evident in my life, or is my life simply saying I'm just the same as the world around me, just a sort of sprinkling of Christianity on top? Oh, let's think solemnly, seriously, about what our lives say to a watching world. Hear how the Apostle Peter describes the Christian woman whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The apostle is teaching that holiness is a beautiful thing. That when we see holiness, true holiness, we see a witness to the work of the power of God. And there are many beautiful pictures of holiness through the scriptures. I think one that always moves me is the picture of Anna waiting in the temple. Anna, in her godliness, in her faithfulness, praying earnestly to God. No thought for herself, no thought for her own life. All of her energy and attention and time focused on the kingdom of God. And at last, the Lord rewarding her by giving her that blessed sight of the infant Lord Jesus. Is that not a beautiful picture of holiness recognized and rewarded? And the Lord is a reward for each one of us in the sight, the everlasting sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will be those who evidence in our lives that the Lord has truly worked that we show forth in holiness of life the reality of the spiritual change within. Or do you find holiness beautiful? Do you think it is attractive? Then hear the call to holiness in this passage, and let that call move you to sincere holiness of life. See that there's a call here for mutual help, to support one another in holiness, to encourage one another to press on along the way, especially from the elder ones to the younger ones, encouraging and giving that good example of holiness. And especially there is a call here for witness, to witness to a watching world that we are holy because the Lord has worked. Therefore, let us strive to be real Christians, not those who just have the name of it and are dead, but those who have the living reality of a walk with the Lord and who show that forth in our life, in our character, in our conduct, that we truly are the Lord's people. Oh, may the Lord enable us to find and to experience true holiness for ourselves.